Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, Amos, in our Old Testament passage, revealed and depicted for us this kind of excellent image of a wicked people, of a nasty generation, of people that were falling into sin, and they were stomping on these poor people. They had this great wealth, and they had made their own idols out of their own wealth, and now they focus on themselves with this self-righteousness that they have filled themselves with, not in like a, they're doing good things, but they don't think they need the law. They think they're above it and they're doing fine. And in this, they're casting down the righteous and treading down on the poor and breaking them. And that's this cultural scene that Amos depicts for us. And then we go to the gospel reading for today, and we almost have an entirely different image. Mark depicts for us this pious, rich young man who wants to do better. He goes to Jesus and he asks, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And at first glance, he seems no different than us in some ways. He's a pretty good guy. He's keeping the commandments. He's not going out and doing these wicked, heinous acts that Amos described for us in the Old Testament passage. And in fact, he even says, "All these I have kept," when Jesus talks to him. But you see, that might be maybe his first problem, as he thinks, "All of these I have kept." So we look at this, though, and we see this kind of pious, humble young guy compared to Amos that's describing these wicked people, and it almost seems that our two texts couldn't be any further from each other, that they're near impossible to kind of bring together and see a similarity. But I think that that rich young man is actually maybe a little bit more similar to those people than we would realize. And it might make us a bit uncomfortable at times. And you see, so this rich young man actually has something in common with the people that Amos is describing. No, he's not going out and doing these wicked, nasty acts that are so visible. It's not something that he's portraying himself as this wealthy man that's lording over the poor people and taking taxes and taking them for himself. He's a pretty good guy. He's going around, and Jesus doesn't even bring up his possessions because he's not giving to the poor. He probably was giving tithes. He's probably taking care of people. But what he's actually doing is, as soon as he discusses those riches, this man walks away sorrowful. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. And he's pointing out what this man's idol is. And that's tough, because he seems like a good guy. He seems like he's doing all right for himself. But then when he hears Jesus point this out to him, he walks away. And so his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he phrases it, and he's a very humble guy looking to do what is right. He wants Jesus' advice. He even calls him good teacher. But he's asking the wrong question. The real question that he should have been asking is, "Who lets me inherit eternal life?" Because you see, this man is focused on earning eternal life. And the way he talks about it, he even calls it an inheritance. And in many ways, he just misunderstood the points of the commandments. He thought, just like the people of his time, that if he did a good enough job, if he would have went ahead and kept doing these works and kept keeping the law, he would be good enough for Jesus. And he's probably a decent law-abiding citizen, no different than you and I. And he just wanted to check one final box. He calls Jesus good teacher, unlike some of those adversaries that Jesus had, like the scribes and the Pharisees. He goes to him, humbly kneeling down, saying, "Good teacher, what can you tell me that I don't know?" And then you can almost hear a sigh of relief in his voice, because Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." And you can kind of think that he's thinking in his mind, "Oh yeah, I do. I know the commandments. I've kept them." And he even tells Jesus, "I've kept them from my youth." And he thinks he's doing pretty all right for himself. And you can almost think of how he's thinking about himself. "Well, adultery? Nope. Check. Haven't done that. Well, I haven't dishonored my parents? Check. I haven't defrauded? Check. Check, check, check." That's what he's doing, is he's trying to check that final box. He's not doing anything that seems too bad. But when Jesus gets called good teacher, Notice how Jesus responds to him. And the man just misses this entirely. It kind of goes right over his head. He has no idea what Jesus is trying to do. He says, "No one is good except God alone." And that right there should have told him something from the beginning. That should have made him start thinking, well, if God's only good, what does that mean about me? But instead, he listens to Jesus. He hears those commandments listed off, and he goes, I'm doing all right. It's still his mentality. And so Jesus brings out that no one is good except God alone, because he's trying to show us that only God is perfect and holy, and only God is faithful and just, and he alone is righteous. This man still doesn't quite get that. And he's thinking, well, if God's good, I guess I'm good, but God is just a bit better. I'm doing all right. And you know, we can fall into this a little bit too, and not in like a malicious way, but you know, people will kind of go around and they'll say, I'm doing all right for myself in life. I'm doing okay. Whatever's going on, it's manageable. I can handle it. And we start thinking of sin, but lightly. We start thinking, well, that wasn't a big deal. It's all right. I can handle it. I mean, God gives me assistance, but I got it. It's okay. And that's exactly what he is doing here. And this is his misunderstanding of the commandments. So what Jesus sought to show this man was that sin actually comes out in things that take priority over him. It's not just necessarily our actions or our thoughts or our deeds, but it's actually in the things that we put before Jesus, and that's what Jesus was pointing out. And he sought to show this rich young man that he had an idol. And he showed him the depth of that sinful condition, that even though he was really good at keeping the commandments, that nasty, sinful flesh still crept in and made his possessions an idol, something that he can't solve himself, because Jesus is telling him, it doesn't matter how good your actions are, you can still fall in to having something you prioritize over my word. So the man put this idol before his relationship with God, and that's what Jesus is trying to convict him to. And he saw that this man thought pretty well of himself. So he looked at him in love. And I think that's key, because Jesus knew he was just trying to do what is right. But he looked at him in love, but he still had to bring him down a few pegs and show him, no, you're not okay, you need me. And so he points out his wealth, and not to show that wealth is inherently bad, that we can't have riches, but he's pointing out that you have prioritized this even over following me, because notice when he says, come follow me, he just leaves sorrowful, because he didn't want to get rid of those things. When the thing about his riches is that they would have actually probably allowed him to follow Jesus. He could have sold all that he had, and then he would never have to worry about anything on the road with them, and he could have actually provided for Jesus. He wouldn't have to worry about all of that. But instead, he takes those riches, and he runs away sorrowful. And that's what our sinful nature does. We make these idols, we create these things, and they separate us from Jesus, because they separate us from that relationship, and we break down our relationship with God. And, you know, we also make our idols, and I don't know exactly what everybody's is, but it might not be all that different than the rich young man, but we also could be drastically different. We don't go around and boast in our possessions, most of us. I don't think you get a new car and you drive it down the road and make sure everybody sees it, you're honking and making sure everybody watches you. No, I think it's maybe a bit more subtle, and that's typically how it is. Though I think if we look at children oftentimes are really focused on the things they have. And I know when I was growing up, it was a big deal if you got an iPod, but it was an even bigger deal if you could have an iPhone. And that was one of the things that if somebody had an iPhone, they'd flash it around and show it off, and then they get their little clout, or their friends would then kind of circle them, and they'd want to see it and play with it, mess with the apps on it. And if you had an iPod, you're still kind of cool, but not as much. And if you didn't have anything, you're just out of luck. And now you have to rely upon everybody else's possessions to get your little fix of wanting to have one of those things. Well, so kids really like showing off their possessions. And you see it quite a bit, and you might even see it with other things, not just technology. But as adults, it's a bit more subtle. Things aren't quite as easy, and it's a lot more complicated. It's more snaky, and it slithers itself around. We can't quite see it. It's elusive. our idols aren't something that we just bear on our chest. Children are still learning how to hide those things. And unfortunately, as adults, we've learned how to hide those idols pretty well. And maybe, and I think it's similar to this rich young man, we have this idol of outward appearance, or almost like public opinion. We want people to think we're good. And I think that's partially what's going on with him. We care about how others perceive me. So I remember a story about a friend who shared this with me. It was around Christmas time, and he was walking into a store, and there was a food bank that was positioned outside. And the guy solicited him as he was walking in, and he talks to him for a little bit, and he walks into the store, and his first thought is like, oh, great. I gotta buy something for him. I can't just walk out of the store and not give him anything because he's gonna think I'm a bad guy. So I have to go and give him something so he thinks I'm a good guy, but I can't buy too many things because then my wife will get mad that I spend too much. But if I get only one item, he's gonna think I'm cheap. So I have to get him a few things, and that's his thought process as he's going through the store. What do I get this guy? Well, I'll get him a few canned goods and that's it. And he walks out and he realizes that was for all the wrong reason. He was worried about that guy's perception of him being good versus then just doing the action out of love for his neighbor or of love that we have for Christ and giving him something. And he kind of confided me in that, and he goes, well, I did it for the wrong reason. And that's a good example of how works become more about us, and we swap that focus back to us. And that's, notice what Jesus did when he talked about no one is good except for God. He switches the focus back to God, not this man's works, but back to God. And that's the point, is that he's trying to show that it wasn't about you and your works. You can talk about these. And I don't think the guy was trying to be boastful. He just wanted Jesus' approval. But once again, he was making an idol out of his public image. And so these opinions and appearances aside, I think the guy is also just missing that an inheritance isn't something we earn. It's something that's just given, and someone that has a close relationship with us. I'm not going to gain my grandparents' inheritance or my parents' inheritance because of me being a good guy. It's because I was born into the family. I was given that inheritance, and that's what happens to we as Christians, is that we're born into the waters of baptism, and we receive that identity as sons and women, or daughters of God. We're brought into that family, and we become heirs of the kingdom. So the Lord offers this life freely to us, but the rich young man is so blinded by his idol that he's allowed that to make a relationship above his relationship with God, that he now is walking away sorrowful. And that's what our idols should make us do, too, is that when we have these idols, we should walk away sorrowful because we're prioritizing something over Jesus, and that actually breaks our relationship with him all the more. And when I'm talking about idols, and I'm not meaning a statue or a false deity, we're talking about the things that we hold dearest to our heart. And that's what Jesus is really getting at, is what do we hold dearest to our heart? And if we would think about our catechism, Luther defines our God as whatever we fear, love, and trust in the most. And if that's not God and Jesus, then it's not necessarily that relationship we have. And then when those relationships we have with those other things breaks down the relationship we have with Christ. And then that identity we have in baptism kind of gets mucky and watered down. But there's also good news about that, is that we don't have to worry about losing that inheritance, because the Christian life is actually identifying and stomping down those idols, because we all have them. I don't know what they are, but we all have something that we will prioritize over Jesus occasionally, not all the time, but we will. And so the good thing is that the Christian life is this constant vigilance against them, and that it's not something that we have to worry about, because the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel and will return us to that baptismal grace. He returns us to the waters. He reminds us that he's already died for us. And instead of clinging to that relationship we have forged with that idol, we now cling to the cross of Christ, because that is where the relationship that is most important lies. So we don't have to go away sorrowful. We actually can go away joyous and glad that the cross is sufficient for my sin. And thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit continues to call me back to recognize that those things aren't as important and that the cross is sufficient, and that is what matters. And because he calls us, we know that our sins are forgiven, and we can trust that that is always worthy of being worshipped. This crucifix, the Son of God died in our place, and that is our hope. Now, if you recall back to the beginning, I brought up Amos and those wicked people, and the point that I'm trying to pull out is, no, our actions don't look like theirs. And no, this rich young man's actions don't look like theirs either, but we still do fall into that idolatry. We do still erect things before Jesus, and it might not look as heinous or ridiculous or ungodly as theirs, but we still are in need of his grace and mercy. And that's the good news, and the teaching that we have is that we return to that each weekend when we hear the word in sacraments. So, whatever our idols are, they can be torn down. And that was the point that Jesus was getting at in the gospel text that we read. It wasn't about wealth necessarily, but it's about our idols and tearing them down. And what is good is that he desires that we don't break that relationship with him, and we would break them. And thankfully, those idols are torn down by the Holy Spirit. So our gospel text actually describes the Christian life, that constant vigilance against Satan and his forces that are trying to make us sway and put things before Jesus. But we can thankfully look to the cross and recognize that Christ and his promises are what we need and what have saved us from those idols. Whatever our sinful flesh will put before him, we don't have to walk away sorrowful, but we can hold fast to Jesus, who freely grants us that eternal inheritance. In the name of Jesus, amen.